Morning all. Reading this morning is Psalm 136. Psalm 136. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of God, or to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him alone who does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting."
I think that psalm makes it perfectly clear. No matter what's going on in our life, one thing is constant, and that's God's love. God's love is everlasting, and he meets our needs. And as Taryn was saying, he goes beyond our needs, and he provides us with our wants. And we serve a great God, and we're thankful for it. Over the past several weeks, we have been working our way through the book of Ephesians. And when we got to Ephesians chapter 5, we began to slow down. You might even say we bogged down a bit, moving rather slowly through this chapter. But we're moving slowly because the topics are heavy topics, and they're topics that quite often pastors don't really want to talk about and congregations certainly don't want to hear. And to be perfectly honest with you, I didn't want to talk about these things either. But God just didn't give me a peace with passing on. And so we've slowed down to look at these things in more detail. And to examine just exactly what is God's message to us today with regard to these things. You kind of get a sense as we work through these that maybe now God was going to start to let up in his message to us in Ephesians 5. That maybe we would be turning to lighter topics and easier topics to deal with. But the verse that we come to after last week's study is a verse that deals with a controversial topic again. It's one that is, I find very controversial within Christian circles. A lot of confusion. Many varied opinions. And it all centers around the use of alcohol. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. And that statement alone brings up many questions in the minds of Christians. Should Christians be involved with alcohol at all? Should we just totally abstain from it, not have anything to do with it? Or is this verse really saying, well, we can participate as long as we use moderation? Did Jesus actually turn water into wine, an alcoholic beverage? Did Did Jesus serve an alcoholic beverage, wine, at the Last Supper? Where exactly should we as Christians be on our position with regard to alcohol? These are all very important questions for us to answer. And they're not questions that I want you to come to my conclusion on. In other words, I don't want you to set your standards by what I have decided. But rather, I hope as we examine these questions in this passage, that you will be able to come to a conclusion for your own life as to the role that alcohol ought to play in your life or not play in your life, the position you should take on this topic based on what God's Word says, and that alone. To have confidence that where you stand is where God would have you stand. Now, having said that, I need to tell you, we're not going to look at that today. That was just an advertisement for weeks to come. Because today we need to talk about giving thanks. This is Thanksgiving weekend, and what a crime it would be if we walked right by this and didn't spend some time talking about Thanksgiving and giving thanks. So those are things for you to ponder in weeks to come. We're going to cover those questions, and I just wanted to kind of whet your appetite a little bit for things yet to come. Today we want to talk about giving thanks. But before we get into our message, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You today for the many, many blessings we have. But Lord, we want to thank You most of all for Your Word. We want to thank You, Lord, for our Savior Jesus Christ. We want to thank You, Lord, for the plan of salvation that You've made available to us. And Lord, as we celebrate this Thanksgiving season, might we be ever mindful of the tremendous price that was paid for our salvation, and Lord, might we truly be thankful, and might we express that thanksgiving in ways that would be pleasing and honoring to You. Lord, as we look into this topic here this morning, guide our discussion, control our thoughts, Lord, and lead us into Your truth. For Your name's honor and glory we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Give thanks. You know, I think about that. What does that mean? You know, what encompasses that? And I think one of the things that says thanks to God in a very powerful way and in a way that is pleasing to Him is worship. Worship. And I think this morning we can see that we can thank God through our worship. It's an important thing for us to do, to thank Him through our worship. Now, this message that I'm sharing with you this morning, quite honestly, is a recycled message. Those of you that are conservatives probably appreciate that. Conservationists like recycling. So, and those of you that are conservative may appreciate it as well. But this is a message that God gave to me many years ago at a time when I needed it. And that's the way our God is, isn't it? He gives messages when we need them. There was something that was, quite honestly, lacking in my worship. And God really spoke to me. You know, I had come to the point where I had this picture of worship. Having grown up in the church that I grew up in, and in the family I grew up in, I had this picture of worship as, well, quite honestly, a lot like all of you are looking right now. Very solemn, focused, right? It certainly wouldn't be boisterous at all. It's, you know, I wouldn't step out of that box at all. And yet, God wanted me to see something more. And so, the message begins in Luke chapter 2. So if you would take your Bibles and turn there with me, please. Luke chapter 2 is not a passage that we generally associate with Thanksgiving. I cannot think of a single Thanksgiving poster or decoration that had below it Luke chapter 2. But yet, I think there is, tucked away in the corners of this passage, a powerful image of thanksgiving that I want us to get a hold of today and that God wanted me to see. To set the stage, in Luke chapter 2, we realize this is the passage in which Luke shares with us the account of the coming of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. You remember the story, the shepherds received the message from the angels and then they went to worship the Christ child in the stable. Consider all that they had seen, and now they come and they worship and they share with Mary and Joseph everything that has happened. All that they've seen, and now Mary sits there and holds in her arms the Christ child that was promised to her 9 months ago. The Christ child that was promised to all of Israel and to the world. Imagine what was going through her mind. To hold the Messiah. In verse 19 of chapter 2, notice what it says. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, I when I read that, I realized this is part of worship. Pondering the things that God has done in our hearts. To think about what God has done for us. The Savior that He gave us. To think about not only the fact that He gave us a Savior, but to ponder the things that He's done for us this week. This day. And I think as Mary sat there and pondered those things, thought about those things, her heart just had to well up inside of her with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. This is an important part of thanksgiving, and quite honestly, it's a part of my worship that I thought, yes, Lord, as He shared this with me, that yeah, I'm there, Lord. That's what I do. I sit and I ponder the things that You've done. Just taking it in, if you will. Thinking about it. But you know, that's only part of worship. It's an important part of it. We need to go there. We need to think about what God has done for us. But there's more to worship than that, I believe. And we see it in the next verse when we examine the shepherds. Because the shepherds, they had taken all of this in. And now they had seen the Messiah. They had worshiped Him. And notice what they did in verse 20. It says, and then the shepherds returned glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. You know, I wish I could have been there to see that. Here, imagine this. They have taken all of this in and now they leave and they're walking down the streets of Regina. Praise God! The Messiah's here. I believe He woken you out of your sleep because they wanted everybody to know the good news. Look what God has done. His promise is true. That's the part of worship that was lacking in my life. I kind of wanted to just sit back and ponder. I didn't want to stretch myself that way. This past week, I think without a question, has been the most difficult, oppressive week that I've spent since I come to Regina. Now some of you that maybe talked with me or met with me this week are thinking, oh no, what did I do? No, it's not that at all. But Satan has, actually since we moved into Ephesians 5, has just been attacking. And this week it just kind of came to a head and I felt like, God, there's no way that things can work out. This is going to be a disaster. I know it. My heart was just broken over the things that have been going on and were going on. I got a text from someone who said, Pastor, I don't know why, but I want you to know I've been praying for you today. God has just laid you on my heart and I cannot move from my devotional time without praying for you and I want you to know that. I had an email from a couple of people who said, Pastor, God has just impressed upon me. I need to let you know I'm praying for you. This morning, a gentleman stopped and he said, you know, I've never had this happen to me before, but in the middle of the night, I had a dream about you and I had to sit up and wake up and just begin to pray for you because I felt there's something going on. I need to pray for you today. And I want to tell you, God is faithful. You know, he took the situation. I said, there's no way it can work out. It's going to be a disaster. And God performed a miracle. I mean, people are praising God. Things are happening the way he wants them to. And everything I was worried about is gone. Praise God. And I don't want to be quiet about it today. I've had time to ponder it in my heart. And I want you to know today, we serve a great God. He answers prayer. And no matter how dark it may seem where you're at today, no matter what difficulty you're facing, no matter how impossible it may seem, God is faithful. He will provide. He will answer your prayers. He's a great God. And I want everybody to know that he's a great God. That's the part of worship that was missing in my life. And I believe it's missing in many of your lives as well. And so this morning, as we work through this message that God gave to me, I pray that you will hear his message to you today as well. He desires you to worship him by pondering his goodness in your heart. But don't stop there. Declare it. I want you to listen to a few verses from the book of Psalms. Psalms 9:11. Sing praises to the Lord, who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. I will declare, Psalm 22:22 says, your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works in Psalms 40:5, which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare and speak them. You know, God has been so good to us, isn't that true? That if we had to sit down right now and list them in order and declare them, we just couldn't do it. There's too much. Too much. That verse goes on and says, they are more than can be numbered. Psalm 66:16 says, come and hear all who fear God and I will declare what he has done for my soul. And there are 17, I think, more scriptures there that I could read with you, but I think you're getting the point as to what God says. Yes, ponder those things in our heart, but don't leave them there. Declare them before his congregation. Declare them before the world. That's a part of worship that was missing in my life. As I thought about worship, I asked myself, what is it? And so I looked to the dictionary. Worship, according to the dictionary, says this: it is a service or an act showing reverence. And I thought to myself, that as I began this study, well, that's good. I can do that. I can sit and show reverence. That doesn't stretch me. That doesn't in any way break me or challenge me, but I can do that. But you notice, even the definition from the dictionary goes beyond that. It says, or an intense love. An intense love. An intense love causes us to come to a place of action. Intense love cannot be motionless. It has to do something if it's intense. An admiration for a deity. This is what worship is to be. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, well, what can I learn from God's word about worship? And so I went to the New Testament and I did a search for the word worship and read all the verses that dealt with worship. And then I looked at the Greek words that are translated worship. It was interesting to me that as I did that, I found there are 5 different words in Greek that are translated worship. 5 different Greek words, and we clumped them all into one worship. And I want to look at those this morning And those of you who speak Greek fluently will forgive me for not pronouncing these as they should be, but I'll struggle through them if you'll bear with me and share with you the definitions of these words that we interpret or translate as worship. In the New Testament, we find the first one is proskuneo. And it means to show reverence and homage. You know, there that is, that reverence, that kind of staying in our box, if you will. That's what it is, that reflectiveness that says, I revere God for who He is. That's about our attitude. That's an important thing, an important part of worship. Without that proper attitude, there can be no worship. An homage. This is who God is. The next one is sabomai. And this word means, again, to revere or to stand in awe. My goodness, I tell you, when I consider what God has done in my life, I stand in awe. When I go out, well, just this morning, we were singing that one song and they had the mountain scene in the back with the river coming there and the snow falling down. I gotta tell you, my heart went back to Montana as I watched that, sang that song. And those of you who've never been there, I can't appreciate it, but that's where I went for a few moments. And then I opened my eyes and I was back in Regina. But, just kidding. Just kidding. The snow falling and seeing the fresh snow along that river reminded me of this time of year in Montana, this hunting season, you know. That's what made me think. But as I look at that and I see the beauty that God has put on our earth, I stand in awe of Him. One of the reasons I so enjoyed and still enjoy hunting is because it puts me out in nature where I stand and I see all that God has done. There are no buildings out there. There's no streets. There's no street lights. There's just God's creation. I stand and I look at it. And I'm in awe of what God has done. That's part of our worship, to have that attitude as well. The next word is sabozomi. And this has the idea of honor religiously. That is to do it without fail. To do it consistently, regularly. To do it unquestioningly. In other words, what it's saying, my worship is not to be a Sunday morning hour worship. It is to be every day, all day, every moment of the day, worshiping my God. And the sad truth of it is, if you have not been worshiping your God Monday through Saturday, you cannot come into God's house Sunday morning and expect to worship Him in the way He wants us to. Our worship needs to be all week long, if it's to be true worship. Latreo is the next word. It means to serve or render religious service. You know, there are a group of people right now who are worshiping God in a very meaningful way downstairs with our children as they are serving by ministering to those children. That's an act of worship. In fact, anything that God calls you to do, if you do it with the attitude of worship, that's what it is. Service. Service is worship. You see, as I studied these words, as I began to read it, my view, my idea, my interpretation of worship is growing, it's expanding, and I'm finding it takes in far more of my life than just sitting in the pew on Sunday morning. The final word is usable. This word means to demonstrate devotion through obedience. Through obedience. If God tells you to do something, when you obey Him, you realize that's worship. That's worship. That's worship. I looked at Vine's Expository Dictionary, and Vine's has this to say about worship. He says a consideration of these five words shows us that worship is not confined to praise. It is also acknowledgement of God, His nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outpouring of the heart in praise and thanksgiving or by deeds done. It is manifested through our absolute obedience to His direction, which demonstrates high reverence, the high reverence one has for the Almighty. In other words, worship is obedience. Obedience to any and all of God's commands. Whether God is commanding us from His Word, or whether He's speaking to us in that still small voice that we hear in our prayer closets, or whether it's the prompting of the Holy Spirit as He bears witness with our spirit. These are all things, if we are to worship, we do worship by obeying Him. We are to obey Him. If God says, gather together, to do so is worship. If God says to give joyfully, to do so is worship. If God says to serve, no matter what the capacity, to do so is worship. If God says, declare my goodness before the people, to do so is worship. What this reveals to us about worship is that if we think that we can just sit and be silent and still worship God as He desires us to, I think we're mistaken. It has to go beyond that. And I had to look at that because I tell you this, I'm speaking to myself here. And quite possibly I'm sure God is speaking to many of you. Worship to me was almost sterile. I came from a church that if the pastor was preaching and he said something powerful that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him and it spoke to my heart as much as I wanted to say, praise God, amen. I didn't dare. Or at least I didn't think I dare. But yet that's what God says we're to do. We're to be vocal about our praise. And not just here. He says, before the whole world. When He presents an opportunity to praise Him, that's an opportunity to worship. There's an individual in the Old Testament. I'd like us to look at how he worshiped and the things he did because I think we can learn a lesson from him. And that's King David. Turn in your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're just going to work our way down through a few verses here. And then we'll go back to the outline and give you some stuff you can fill out on your outline. Because I know some of you are very, very meticulous about filling in outlines. And so I want to be sure to give you something to put in all those blanks that you have before you. But before we do this, I want us to really kind of take in what's happening here in David's life. To set the stage for you, David has heard from God a message that he should bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But David doesn't transport it as he should. You all remember the story. And because he's not doing it the way that God has told him to, a man goes to steady the Ark as it's going to fall off the cart and he loses his life. And so David says, well, let's stop right here. We're going to leave the ark right here. We're not moving it another step. And then we pick up the story in verse 12. It says, now the king, and I was told to King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. One of the things I see here that's important to realize is David's attitude. He is happy to serve God. He has gladness in his heart about doing that which God has called him to do. And I think we can learn from that because so many times our service lacks the gladness, the proper attitude. It's almost like, I have to do this. David isn't saying I have to, he's saying, I get to do this. I'm so excited to do this. Well, there was a day in my life where as a boy growing up, there were things that I was told to do that my father would tell me to do. And I was kicking the dirt as I went along the way, you know. I didn't really want to do those things. I didn't have gladness in my heart. Then one day he said, here, take the key to the truck and go and pick up a load of bales. Well, driving the truck was an exciting thing for me. I did that with gladness. Now I'll admit that wasn't, my gladness was misplaced. I should have been glad to do it for my father, but I was glad because I got to drive that truck, man. This was an exciting day. You know, we should have that attitude about the things that God calls us to. We should be excited to do those things, no matter what it is. David has gladness about going and doing something that had cost someone his life. He goes on, he says, and so it was when those bearing the Ark of the Covenant had gone six paces. Six paces, that's about from this side of the stage to this side of the stage. They had gone six steps towards their goal of Jerusalem. Six steps. Notice what David did after six steps. He says, hold the phone. Stop right here. We are going to worship and praise God because He's brought us six steps. Six steps. What do? Most of the time, when the job is done, then we'll praise God. But David says, thank you for bringing us six steps. We need to have that attitude. To stop along the way and say, God, thanks for what you've done in my life, what you've brought me to here. Don't wait for the end. God has worked a miracle, and David realizes six steps and no problems. Praise God, we got to give Him the glory. Other people would say, you know, I think we're doing things right. We haven't had any problems. No, David's saying, hey, this is God that deserves the glory. Let's worship Him. We've come six steps. Six steps. And the things that God calls you to do. You're not there, but friend, if you've gone six steps, maybe you should worship Him. You should praise Him for what He's done. This is, and it didn't stop with a sacrifice. This is, then David danced before the Lord with all his might. Hey, worshiping God should take some effort. And David was wearing a linen ephod. That's the clothing that the priests wore. And we'll talk a little more about this a little later on in this passage. But so David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sounds of trumpets. You know, here they are, they've worshipped God, they acknowledged Him for what He's done, and now they're bringing it the rest of the way, and the whole way, they're shouting, praise God, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, He is faithful. And somebody say, what are you shouting for, Pastor? That's because they were shouting, that's what it said, you know, that's what I got to do. I got to do what it says, man. It says shouting. I'd play a trumpet if I could, but I can't. Blowing the horn, they wanted everybody to know. There wasn't anybody around that didn't know what was happening in their life. They were worshiping God. So, continuing on, it says, now, the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Here we've got to the end. We're there. It's set up. And now we're going to offer praise again. We're going to worship Him. These offerings, these sacrifices, we're saying, thank you, God, for what you've done. It was a thanksgiving service. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. You know, he blessed the people. This, well, you realize it, this was a verbal thing that David did. Okay? He spoke a blessing from God to these people. Then he distributed among the people among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisin. They had just spent who knows how many hours bringing the Ark of the Covenant from Obed-Edom's house into Jerusalem, and they were undoubtedly hungry, and David meets a need. And notice that he does this. This is at his expense. It was a sacrifice. Worship should be a sacrifice. It should cost us something. It really should. It should cost us something. David was willing to pay that. It goes on, so all the people departed, everyone to his house. I wonder what they talked about when they got back home and broke out that Thanksgiving dinner. Because that's what they were doing. They're going home to have Thanksgiving dinner. Imagine what they talked about. I imagine it was just chatter going the whole afternoon as they feasted on this food that David had given them about what God had done. The tremendous things that he had accomplished this day in their lives. And did you hear what David said? Well, he blessed us from God. What a tremendous thing. What a glorious thing. I'd like to have been able to hear what they were saying. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Now, before you get the wrong idea and think that David has danced nude in front of all of these people, that's not what she's talking about. David, as the king, had kingly garments that he wore, and she's talking about the fact that he took those kingly garments off. He took off his position of honor, and by taking off those clothes, he lowered himself to the lowest of the low. And he danced before the servants of handmaidens. So handmaidens are like on the bottom rung, and their servants are even lower yet. And David has humbled himself before them. And she's ticked about that. We're the king and the queen, is what she is. You know, her pride's been hurt. She's ashamed. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father." That's sprinkling a little salt in the wound there, I think, don't you? "Who chose me instead of your father and his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will, act of the will, a choice, a decision he made, I will play music before the Lord. I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Here we see David was worshiping God. He was stepping outside of that box of being the king and doing what was comfortable for him. And he was worshiping God. From David, I think we learn some lessons. And I want to quickly go over those this morning for you so you can fill in your blanks. One of the things I wanted in my worship that I see in David was his passion. His passion for worship. This passion, I believe, was marked by the sacrifices that he gave. That spoke of his passion. I believe it was marked by his heart, which was filled with gladness. That marked the passion that David had to worship God. As well with his gestures, he danced. I tell you, I would dance if I thought I could. That's the way I feel right now. But I would just fall down and that would just, you might get a laugh out of it, but it wouldn't be good. But I'll say this. We want to use gestures. Maybe we don't have, you're like me, you got two left feet and one of them doesn't work. That's okay. You don't have to dance. There are other gestures. There's one that we all can do. Put a smile on your face. That speaks of the joy that God has given you. Christians should be marked by a smile. Should be. There's these gestures of worship. with verbal acknowledgement of God's greatness. You know, the people see you and say, what are you always smiling about? I smile about my God because He's so great. What else would I be smiling about, right? I mean, there's nothing greater than that. His passion for worship was marked with praise for God and prayers for the people. Praying for one another is worship. And with a ministry to the needs of the people, He met their needs. I'm also impressed with the priority of David's worship. The priority that worship played in his life, and I see in this story, that priority is marked out for us by the fact that he humbled himself. He humbled himself, speaks of the priority, and how many times is worship so low on our list of priorities that we would not consider humbling ourselves to worship God? It's marked by the fact that he didn't care about popular opinion. You know what? I'm going to worship God. I don't care what they call me. I don't care if they call me a fanatic. I don't care if they call me an idiot. I'm worshiping God because it's my number one priority. I don't care what they think about me. David didn't even care about his wife's opinion. God took first place. It was a real priority to him. His obedience knew no bounds. I see that by the fact that he was sacrificial. And I see it as well by his service. His service. Now, as I looked at that and I thought about those things, I sat down and I began to write out a list of lessons that I felt God was teaching me about my worship. And I'll share those with you. The lessons that I believe God taught me are the lessons that I need to learn. I won't say I'm there yet. First of all, worship must be an all-day, everyday thing. Every day. Every day. We need to worship Him. The second thing is, to worship Him, we must obey His voice. And there's times when God speaks to us and says, I want you to do this. And our response is, really? Are you sure? Wouldn't it be better if I did this? You know, we're kind of like Moses. God says, go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses says, I can't speak. I stumble over my words. Yeah, I stutter. I have problems. I can't do that. God says to us, I want you to be my voice. I want you to be my witness. And we come up with excuses why we can't. The lesson I needed to learn was to obey when I heard that voice, when I saw His commandments. Be humble. Don't be swayed by public opinion. You know, it's easy for us to say, public opinion doesn't impact me. But let's be honest, it does. It does, but by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go past that by realizing that God is more important than anyone else's opinion. Lessons that I needed to learn, and I believe they're probably lessons that you need to learn as well. And that our obedience can have no bounds. You know, Lord, I'll do up to this. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do in Whitefish, but you want me to go to Canada? Ha, ha, ha. No, that's not happening. Yeah, no bounds. No bounds. God may be calling you somewhere too. Maybe He's saying to you right now, would you consider for me going somewhere else to a foreign land? Maybe God's saying to your heart now, would you consider going to Africa or to the Middle East? Or I don't know. Maybe to Winnipeg. You know, I don't know. Someplace tough for you to go. Maybe He's saying, will you go across the street to your neighbor? As I thought about these lessons, a song came to my mind that I'd heard by Matthew West. It's entitled, The Motions. And it really spoke to me of how I was feeling. And I want to share the words with you this morning. Maybe it will speak to you as to how you are feeling. This might hurt. And as I thought about the changes God is wanting to make in my life, I thought that's going to hurt. It's going to stretch me beyond what I want to be stretched. The song says, this might hurt. It's not safe. But I know that I've got to make a change. I don't care if I break. At least I'll be feeling something, because just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my life asking what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions. No regrets, not this time. I'm going to let my heart defeat my mind. Let your love make me whole, Lord. I think I'm finally feeling something. Take me all the way, Lord. Take me all the way. And as I thought about that, another song came to my mind that I do have the words for on the screen, and I'll share it with you. I'd ask our music folks and our music team if they knew this, and none of them knew it. So we're just going to share the lyrics with you. It's called A Casual Christian. I don't know if you've heard it before or not, but this really speaks of where my heart was at as God spoke to me. He says, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life. But I want to light up the night with your everlasting life. I don't want to live a casual Christian life. You know, to me, that's what worship's all about. Is stepping out of that casual Christian life and giving everything to God, being obedient to Him, and praising His name. A few weeks ago, I asked you to step out of your comfort zone and share some things that God had been doing in your life as we closed out our service, to share a word of testimony. And I know that stretched some of you, and we're going to stretch you again. We'll give you another opportunity. God's word says, declare my mighty works before the congregation. What has He been doing in your life? This is Thanksgiving weekend. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for today? So as our worship team comes and sings, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I'm going to give you the first verse they're going to sing through for you to think about what God has done in your life, how you might praise Him today. And then we have a couple of fellows that will have microphones here, and they'll run a microphone to you. In the early service, I did all the running. They said, Pastor, we're going to help you out with that. You look too tired. So we got a couple of young guys with fresh legs that are going to do this. So you keep them running, let's praise God this morning. I know at this point, you all are right where Mary was at. You've been pondering these things in your heart. And as these things well up inside you, this is your opportunity to be shepherds.